Father of Comfort Bible Study Lesson Number 22, January 23rd, 2013. We all need comfort. Comfort also means encouragement, exhortation. We need help at times for our soul. The dark days of depression are often said to be the worst time. December and January. It's interesting that on the news last night I heard that December and January, up to just before Valentine's Day, just before Christmas, or some said it's the 30th, right after Thanksgiving, down through Valentine's Day, more couples break up in that time of the year. It's a time when much of the Northern Hemisphere is locked in cold and damp and darkness, rain or snow or whatever. Cloudy, depressive days. We've just got through an inversion zone. It's not over yet. We've been facing ice fog out here every day. It's warmer at 3,000 feet or 2,500 feet than it was down at sea level. I just live 500 feet above sea level, and I've walked out to where it was zero visibility up to maybe a tenth of a mile or something in the heavy ice fog. Temperatures down below freezing, not way below freezing, but below freezing. But nothing compared to what the Midwest, some of the Midwest has been seeing. Email from Minnesota, North Dakota, telling me what the weather is like back there as they face the dark and dank days, the heavy snow, blizzard conditions, various things that come and go. All right, so days of depression from weather. People get affected by the weather, and the weather gets them the blah blues or whatever. Suicides are up across America. Suicides are up in the military. Stress and pressures. In some cases, it's having disobeyed God under the principle of equality of the sexes and put women places where they should not have been, have led to female suicides in the military. But that's politically incorrect, that's politically unpopular, I'll probably get reprimanded for that. But I'm used to being reprimanded, so that's all right. People being going through the traumas of war. War has been with us. There was wars before the flood. Because it says, shall be as it was in the days of Noah. Christ said there were wars and rumors of war. The first city-state was built by Cain. And he built it in defiance of God, having gone out from the presence of God. It was a humanistic society. Studied all that in the past. Cities are places where people get the blues, get discouraged, and get down. Why? Because you can be as lonely in a crowd as you can be out in the middle of nowhere. But people get the blues out in the country too. It's a failure to master the details and circumstances of life. Not being satisfied with what we have right in front of us at any given point of time. Other things that we need comfort for. The blues are one of the simple things. Discouragement, which goes along, discouragement. You've lost your job. You're afraid you're going to lose your job. You're having to work long hours. You can't get in enough hours to pay your bills. You went from a high-paying job into a minimum-wage type job. An entrepreneur job with no guarantee of income. To sell something when you're not really a salesman, but you're a saleswoman, but you're desperate. The economic situation, the ups and downs of the stock market. Illnesses, disease, the flu sweeping across the country. There are many things and many reasons that may bring us to these conditions. Death. What if you had 30 days to live? What would your priorities be? Well, God the Father is the God of all mercy. He is the God of hope. He is the Father of all comfort. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish that which you have designed. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, say even so come. Lord Jesus, amen. Francis Ridley Havergal, 1874, wrote a song, I'm Trusting Thee, Lord Jesus. I'm trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only Thee. Trusting Thee for full salvation, great and free. I'm trusting Thee to guide me, Thou alone shall lead. Every day and hour supplying all my need. I am trusting Thee for power, Thine can never fail. Words which thyself shall give me must prevail. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, never let me fall. I am trusting thee forever and for all. Absolute faith and trust in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We trust him to take us to heaven. And that's our salvation basis, faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have life eternal. What a blessing that is to know. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt have everlasting life. But then we come to the next step of the way, and the next step of the way is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest, as our prince ruler, and as our commander in chief. Learning to have trust in who you follow. A small group of men sought to leave California to join the Confederacy. The leader of the group, unofficially, because there was no official leadership in that sense of the word, was Albert Sidney Johnson. One of the most unique men in American military history. Mention General Johnston to you on more than one occasion. You may get tired of hearing about him. You may not be interested in him. But I'm going to use him as it relates to confidence and comfort in a different way for a moment for you, because he is one of the best illustrations I've ever found in life of a man of honor and integrity. Born in Kentucky. He was appointed from Louisiana as his older brother. But a United States Senator from Louisiana. His father was a medical doctor in Kentucky. Born into the United States Military Academy at West Point on July the 1st, 1822. Graduated 8th in the class only because his duties and responsibilities he had failed to memorize the 100 mathematical problems required. He had memorized 96 or 97 of them. probably more than anybody there, according to other men who served with him, were there at the academy at that time. But it happened that God was testing this man. This man was tested so many times in unique ways that make it interesting. General Johnston was tested when the board, oral review board, Matt, you didn't just sit down and go through your test like people do today, do a written examination, finish the written examination. And they would have scored him at 96 or 97 out of 100 on a test. No, they at random asked him a question. He couldn't answer it. They asked him another one. They told him he'd flunked the test. He challenged them. He made his appeal, and the appeal went up and was granted by the War Department. Meantime, he was held in isolation so that he couldn't do any studying or prepping for himself, and he came back and proved to them that he could handle the examination. Upon graduation from the United States Military Academy at West Point, two interesting things happened to General Johnston. At that time, not General Johnston, of course. One, he was offered an opportunity to accept an appointment and serve in a foreign army. He had a chance to step out in July 1st of 1826 when he was offered the brevet of a second lieutenant in the 2nd Infantry. Would be the 2nd Infantry, but that would be what he would start with, was a brevet of second lieutenant. It was not, the infantry was not guaranteed in June of that year. When offers came his way, and opportunities were there. No, Samuel Bolivar and the armies in South America were being raised, and revolution was going on. An opportunity was there for a West Point graduate. What was his reputation at that point? Colonel N.C. McRae wrote, his whole career at West Point was marked by staid firmness not always found among young gentlemen. He commanded the respect of all who knew him. Colonel William H.C. Bartlett, no one in his large class at the academy enjoyed more than he had the respect of all who knew him, and those had a large share of the affection and regards of his classmates. His nature was truly noble and untainted by anything small or contact. Colonel Edward B. White, during our few years at West Point, he was esteemed by us as a high-minded, honorable gentleman and soldier for whom we entertained much affection, whose death was unaffectedly mourned by the few of us who survived. He was, as a mark of his good conduct and soldierly bearing, a non-commissioned and commissioned officer of the Corps of Cadets. I think during his whole term, a distinction much valued and desired by all of us, and during his last of our graduating year, was adjutant of the Corps, which he preferred to the captaincy, which my contemporary, Colonel Bartlett, said was at his option. Johnston said that his responsibilities and duties as agent of the Corps was why he had failed to memorize all 100 problems. Captain Eaton was intimately acquainted with him. In a letter written in 1858, said, "I've known you long, more than a lifetime of a generation. I remember but when I first saw you on the North River, the son of a noble patriot could not fail to attract my attention. And although you were so much my..." Johnson writing to Eaton, I'm sorry, he said, "You were so much my junior, I felt a desire for your friendship with the course of time I acquired. I need not say it was reciprocal." I'm sorry. Captain Eaton's letter says, "I have known you long, more than a lifetime of a generation. I remember when I first saw you on the North River, the son of a noble patriot could not fail to attract my attention. Although you were much my junior, I felt a desire for your friendship, which in the course of time I acquired. I need not say that it was reciprocal. It was all that. Not one incident has occurred to mar the friendship. Purely this instant, I'm sorry, my eyes... problem that I've got. I double-lined it and suddenly thought I'd misread who wrote the thing, what I was trying to read." This was Eaton stating that as a younger man, Johnston took him in hand and paid him great honor and became his friend over the years in mentoring him in many ways. Jefferson Davis, who was at the academy a year behind him, says of him he was a sergeant major and afterwards was selected by the commandant for the adjutancy, then the most esteemed office in the Corps. He was not a hard student, though a fair one. His quickness supplied his defect. He did not have an enemy in the Corps or an unkind feeling of anyone that he had selected by his associates. Here was this man who came out. At this time, the struggles of South American republics for independence and a revolt was going on in Greece against Turkey. Many people were excited and many offers of military service came. According to the information I've been able to learn about General Johnston over the years, he was offered the opportunity to serve under Simon Bolivar with the rank of Brigadier General to be an Adjutant or Inspector General for the Army down here looking for a professional military man in training and all. Adventuresome, something that would appeal to cadets and all. Greece was looking and the offers were there also. General Wohl, a Belgian who was in the Mexican Army at that time, esteemed as a high soldier, attracted attention to these young men to the fact that you could rise quicker sometime on foreign soil than you could to where you were at. W.H.C. Bartlett, who I read the commendation by him of General Johnston, was a distinguished professor at the institution at West Point. And Mr. Twiss, I will now read, says, Johnston was not highly valued class standing. Listen to what I'm writing. Johnston did not highly value class standing, but was anxious for a thorough knowledge of the course. He turned down these offers, and when was offered by Winfield Scott the opportunity to become a member of his staff, a highly prized position. His declining of it offended General Johnston. His sister-in-law, the wife of Senator Johnston, his older brother, half-brother, begged him to take it. Everybody wanted him in Washington, D.C. Everybody wanted him in a place of prominence. But he felt he wanted action in the field. He felt he wanted to serve his country, not ride political coattails. So Robert City Johnson refused it. Instead, he accepted the brevet second lieutenant in the 2nd Infantry on July the 1st, 1826. But this was immediately changed, and he was made a full second lieutenant of the 6th Infantry. The same date. In 1828, General Atkinson chose him as regimental adjutant on the 14th of September, 1828, a staff position which he served until September 7th, 1832. Regimental adjutant, he had access to the general in many ways and many things and became a key confidant of him in the Black Hawk Indian War. He was appointed as a colonel on the staff of the territorial governor of Illinois during the Black Hawk Indian War, because militia officers were arguing that they outranked regular Army soldiers whose rank was much lower, and of course he had the lowest rank he could have outside of a brevet second lieutenant, and that was a second lieutenant. Of course, the difference was only shown in the official records anyway. They both wore the same emblems of rank. We see here a man that was of humble position. General Johnston resigned his commission May 31st, 1834, when his wife was quite ill, and stood by her side and took care of her. They traveled and did whatever the doctor said, but the first Mrs. Johnston did not recover. You know the story. I've told it to you before. General Johnston went down to Texas. Held several positions quickly in the Army of Texas, but was made a senior brigadier general, fought a duel, and was made major general of the Army of the Republic of Texas, and was later the Secretary of War of Texas. He refused to run for the presidency of the state of Texas, having no political desires at all. Politics pushed him aside. refused to take a political stand. Then came the Mexican War. We was elected colonel of the 1st Texas Rifles on 8th of July. A six-month unit. On the 24th of August, 1846, on a committee of those men got a challenge, General Zachary Taylor. He told them to go back to Texas if they wanted to. He didn't want any crybabies, basically. William, we didn't want to be there. Since it was a volunteer unit, General Johnson gave them the opportunity to vote. And a majority voted to dissolve their unit and go home to Texas. Some of them took a quick leave to Texas, came back and joined other units. Others immediately joined the other outfits down there to stay. General Johnson, then known as Colonel Johnson, though he'd already been known as General Johnson, he was a Major General in the Army of the Republic of Texas, was appointed Inspector General of the Division. The rank of Colonel on the staff was Zachary Taylor, where he fought with honor at the Battle of Monterey, took control of the forces there. When the general was wounded, when the political general underneath him, who was a man of courage, but was not a political fight, was not a true soldier, Brigadier General Hamer. General Taylor, General Butler, and others immediately recommended him to the President of the United States to be promoted to a full Brigadier General. Instead, President James Knox Polk, who had already refused to nominate him as a general before under pressure directly brought by Sam Houston, his political enemy, refused to do so. Instead, he appointed to the brigadier generalships that were open Franklin Pierce, who would use that to ride himself into the White House, a man with no professional military service, and George Cadwallader. And E.D. Hopping. Politics made generals, not the military at that time. General Johnson went back to Texas. I've told you the story many times. It's interesting that God intervened in the case of General Ennis D. Hopping because he was made a Brigadier General on the 3rd of March, 1847, and died on the 1st of September, 1847. But there was no place in the ranks for General Johnson. So he went back to Texas. Then the United States government refused to pay him as a Colonel ADC, Inspector General of the Army, under General Taylor, saying he had no official right to the rank, no official right to the position. So it turned out he served at his own expense, robbed of that money, even though he was not a wealthy man, a man who spent his life in the service of two countries, the Republic of the United States and the Republic of Texas. Zachary Taylor, the general he had served under, down there, and who had served under, had served with and known in the Black Hawk Indian War. Appointed Major of the Paymaster on October 31st, 1849, he returned to the Army, almost bankrupt and destitute, fighting debt that was not accrued, only because he trusted a man who so pulled out on him in a business purchase of a plantation in Texas. He was offered the governorship of the state of Oregon, the territory of Oregon. He refused it. He was interested in political things by President Taylor and some other appointments. One was a foreign minister, now we call them ambassadors. Instead, he took the return to the military. He became the colonel of the 2nd Cavalry, the brigadier general who led the Utah campaign that stopped Brigham Young's rebellion in Utah, insurrection, without having to fire a shot, and was the head of the Department of Texas. And rode 1,500 miles, much of it on horseback, across the desert, leading a small group of men across desert lands and through the wildest Apache Indian country to return to the Confederacy, with the United States Army patrols out looking for him in order to seize him and hold him as a prisoner, even though he had not joined the Confederacy yet, by order of Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States of America. the ride across that desert and the things about it is described in several books and things by different people who were there. A heroic thing of courage and integrity and leadership ability. General Johnston was a comfort to the men he rode with. It was a small group of civilians and six other military men, three of whom would die on the field of battle in the war just as General Johnston did. One of them, as a general officer, would fall at Gettysburg. But Johnston was a comfort to the men and a guide to them along the way. He was highly respected by them when they got back to a certain, in the Arizona area where Colonel Baylor of the Texas Rangers was out there, a scouting force and another force trying to hold back the Union forces in Arizona at that time and disrupt things for the Confederacy. Came upon him and put him in and asked him to take command with him of a unit in which they stopped the Union Army from not only capturing him, but from doing other things there. And Colonel Baylor had already captured a whole group of Union soldiers out there that far outnumbered him. But the immediate respect and the comfort of the people and the confidence that they had in this man to follow him across 1,500 miles of open country, Apache Indian country and all the rest, far between water holes, riding horseback. Part of the time he rode in a wagon, part of the time, which they call an ambulance-type wagon, they call them, the rest of the time on horseback. At 58 or 59 years of age, 59, I think. Don't have his birthday in front of me. But we look at people like that and we see examples of courage. We see examples of people accomplishing things. Under extreme circumstances, if we think about what was done, we can say, if they could do something, why can't I do something? That's encouragement. Well, Paul uses himself as an example of that with his suffering that he's gone through. And said, look at me, look at me and follow me. But there's something greater than that, and that's to follow our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. General Johnston became the senior field general in the Confederate States Army until he was killed at the Battle of Shiloh. And many general officers north and south wrote that they think this was one of the key turning points in the history of the war was the death of General Johnston. Everybody respected his military abilities. There were those that were jealous of him, but they recognized his military talents and his military abilities. We need to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ's military tactics and military abilities and the plan that he has for our life. We need to recognize that God the Father has sent him as our commander-in-chief. And the issue we have to understand is comfort is revealed comes from the providence of God. General Johnston used to say, and he wrote to his son, he says, I trust in God. I do not know if he was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. I know that he was said to pray every day, and he said he prayed daily. Sometimes more than once a day. He was said to read his Bible on a regular basis. But he was not a man around churches in his life where he lived and things, and I do not know for certain if he was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I hope so. But I'm honest about it. But the thing that is that the interesting concept of putting your trust in God and the fact that he revealed the high honor and integrity that he reflected in his life of certain things, the quoting of scriptures at times and letters and things, a verse here and a verse there, gives me interesting confidence that the man knew the scriptures to a point. And was in there. But the first thing we have to realize is that we were dealing with in the last class, I remind you, is comfort when God seems absent. We saw Isaiah 45:15, truly you are a God who hides himself. But God is revealed. We saw he was revealed in his creation around us. So we look at creation, we know God is there. He's always there. The beauties of creation remind us of this. God has revealed in his providence there are times in our lives when, amid adverse circumstances, it does not seem as if Isaiah's words about God hiding himself is true. He appears either to have departed or to have veiled his face from the eyes of faith. Where is God? We can't find him. We look at the mysteries of life, the testimonies of various believers described in the Word of God. Look at Psalm 10:1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 44:24. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Job 13:24. Warned people to be prepared for it. But he pointed out that only providence could give them victory. The South was outnumbered numerically. The South was outnumbered as far as industry and all was concerned because it was a broad agricultural area. The states of Kentucky and Missouri and Maryland were greatly neutralized by political forces who talked about peace while they were planning war on the South. Great deception was worked in many areas. I'm not defending either side here. Don't misunderstand me. Kentucky, once they could secure confusion in Kentucky, which they successfully did, and neutralize the feeling of the state, Kentucky became a divided state so greatly, household against household, as seen in such things as Major General George Bibb Crittenden, Confederate States Army, and his brother Thomas Leonidas Crittenden, commanding a Major General in the Union Army. Go on and on and on, the families that were divided, the tragedies of the Kentucky War, the bloodcast of guerrilla warfare throughout Missouri and all. But Kentucky opened a doorway to the breadbasket of the South through Tennessee. And all down there, there were isolated, there were areas there that gave them military advantages. But General Johnston, using the term that was common in theology in that day, referring to the providence of God, which I'm referring to here, which is not used a lot these days, pointed out to them that all he could do was their duty and trust in providence, that only God would determine the final outcome, and he did. The Father chose for the North to win the war, so I have no problem, I have no bitterness over that. They say, oh, you're still fighting a war 150 years later? No, I'm not. Using as an example certain things. The Father's decree will was for the North to win the war. We'll find out in the judgment seat of Christ what the purpose of that was and not before. Fully. But the idea that God is the issue and that we need to look to God. We find the psalmist writing and then Job writing saying, hey, where are you, God? When Mary and Martha sent for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and heal their sick brother Lazarus, the Lord Jesus purposely delayed and hid himself for several days. But he came, as you know, and raised Lazarus from the dead. But the great loss of the concept of God was seen when God the Father hid his face, so to speak, from the Savior. From the Lord, human nature, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, his human nature says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There are many hidden things that no human skill can unveil. How many times have you heard me quote from Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belonging to God. But he's revealed in us, everything else is revealed to us through the account of Scripture. In Moffat's translation, he says, "Yours is indeed the God of mystery, a God that saves." Each one of us on the right bank of the soul, which the King James calls the heart, the cardia in the Greek, we're mystified by some of the providential dealings that come forth from the hand of God the Father. He veils the purposes of what he permits, and when we see through a glass darkly. In Psalm 55:1, we read, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication." There are seasons when we pray for necessary, legitimate things, but the heavens appear to be closed, no answers received. The one who hears and answers the prayers of others apparently turns and hides himself from our needs, we would think. Adversity, failure, disappointment sometimes seem to indicate that God has forgotten to be gracious, that the Father is not paying attention to us, but he is. He knows the end from the beginning. It has been said in one's life there may be a radical cause for his hiding. If the life is displeasing to the Lord, then the smile of his face can never be expected. Psalm 104:29. This isn't very encouraging, God hiding from me. Well, hang in here a minute. Psalm 104:29. "You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, and they expire and return to their dust." That's the NASB translation. God is the one that's in control. God is the one that we need to look to. The NIV translates it, "When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust." Verse 30 says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." The spirit of every living thing depends on the Father's spirit. The lack of divine favor that we sometimes come across should never trouble our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ hid himself from those who failed to love and obey him. Look at John chapter 12, verse 36. "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light." All right, what we need to do then is seek to have his countenance shine upon us, to be in fellowship through the filling of the Spirit, that we consciously seek not to indulge in the things of this world that would cause the Father to hide himself from us. Isaiah's cryptic words may otherwise be applied to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Truly you are a God who hides himself." God the Son, our Savior. The Father hid himself in his beloved Son, for God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Have you ever thought about that? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even them believe on his name." And we hear, read, when we drop on down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Father hid himself and veiled himself in Christ. In Exodus 33:20, the statement was made to Moses, "No man can see me and live." It is only as we see the Father in Christ that we can live presently and eternally. John 1:18, "No man has seen God," that's the Father, "at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, yet declared him, or brought him forth to full revelation." Again, "He has seen me, has seen the Father," John 14:9. all the Old Testament, the Father revealed himself in angelic, God revealed himself, sorry, in angelic form as the Son came and took upon himself the appearance as the angel of Elohim or the angel of Jehovah. But in the Gospels, he was incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley in 1734 said, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. In this dispensation, God moves in silent, hidden, mysterious ways upon the hearts of men through the ministry of his unseen spirit. John 3:8 says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it cometh or whither it's going, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter to whom Jesus promised that he would ask the Father to send, and he himself would send, so he came jointly from the Father and from the Son. But the words of the prophet can also be made to imply the deeper mystery of the hiding of God within one's own being. The world cannot see God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet all three are buried in our lives. Every believer is a mysterious cabin of the Trinity. I point this out to you. The Lord Jesus Christ took up permanent residence in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystical truth hid from the past ages but taught by the Apostle Paul concerns the indwelling of Christ. When Jesus was here among men, he could not be hid, Mark 7:24 says. As quickly nosed about when he entered a house, Mark 7:24 and 2:1. The statement has been made, who can hide the fragrance of a rose, the glory of a sunset, the heat of a fire? If we live in unbroken communion with the three holy persons, the triune Godhead, what can we do? The Father takes up residence in us, Ephesians 4, we've seen this. God in us, there's the Father's in us, the Son is in us, the Spirit permanently indwells us. Now, my grandmother used to raise roses. She had clinging roses. You'll see clinging roses up here in the north, but they used to climb the sides of the house. We called them clinging or climbing roses. Beautiful rose bushes. The fragrance of a rose. You get up and smell the fragrance of a rose. Of a true of the beautiful smell of it. You can't hide it. You can't change it. They used to make sachets to make their clothing smell better and put in their drawers as a natural deodorizer by drying out rose petals. Do that. But you cannot hide the glory of the sunset either. You look out over the prairie and watch the sun setting. I can't do it from where I live. I don't get to see beautiful sunsets like that here. Usually it's cloudy, overcast, or whatever, or it just gets lost. We just sit dip behind the mountain. But I can remember driving across the plains of Kansas, Nebraska, Dakotas, Interstate 90 across Dakota. Interstate 80, Interstate 70, and down across Texas, and you watch the sun disappear in the far horizon. Boom, what a beautiful sight as you see it in all its glory. To see it rise, the glory of the sun as it rises in the morning over a mountain peak, Montana, Wyoming, Arizona. The beauty of God is revealed in nature. But the fragrance of the rose, the glory of the sunset, the heat of a fire. Look at a fire and look at the different colors you may see burning in a fire. We live in unbroken communion with the three members of the triune Godhead residing and living in us as they do if we're in fellowship with them. They are bound to express their hidden selves to us. The aroma and power of the presence will soon be detected by those who have swift to discern the charm of a God-possessed life. Helen Keller said, "Oh God, says, I learned that it was possible for us to create light and sound and order within us, no matter what calamity may befall us in the outer world." I repeat, Helen Keller wrote, as you know, she was blind and deaf. I learned it is impossible for us to create light and sound and order within us, no matter what calamity may befall us in the outer world. A long time since I read her story. Fascinating, though. The poet has written, "O God, hide thyself deep in my being and through my life, so natural yet divine, reveal thyself to a world of sin." God dwells in us. He's hidden. And he's there. He's there to bring comfort that will be changed to our lives. Psalm 59:5-19, men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. But Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. The Lord is immutable. Jehovah is immutable. We need to make the changes in our life that are necessary to understand and find comfort. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. I point out to you in the last class that God has a system of protocol, a protocol to deal with sin in our life. We need to automatically use this and go through with this in a regular way. We call this Operation Confession of Sin, or sometimes rebounding back into fellowship with God. This is the first of all divine problem-solving devices. This is the first thing that we have to deal with in our lives. Personal sin has to be confessed to God the Father, pleading guilty to it without apology. Rebound is nothing in the world but a term that describes a confession of sin. Sometime back, a pastor introduced me to a man who knew another pastor I'd known. This man had sat under him a little bit and taped him some. Didn't know the man. The man has a problem he's still trying to deal with. Enclosure with his pastor and some kind of a problem or something. And the man said to me, rebound, very sarcastically. I didn't say a word. I was wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. I just stood there and let the man make his little mocking statement, whatever he wants to make, you know. That was his problem. Rebound, simply put, is to bounce back, is when you bounced out of fellowship with God the Father. The committing of personal sins, mental attitude sins, verbal sins, overt sins, or all three. The answer is 1 John 1:9. If, maybe we will, maybe we're not. It's not a first class condition. It's optional. If we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we will not. To confess homologeo means to plead guilty to the sin. He, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is based upon 1 John 1:7. That's 1:9. 1:7 says, literally, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Most people understand this basic concept of confession of sin to the Father. But most of them don't realize that this is the function that places you and I under the filling of the Holy Spirit. We got saved, we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. This is basic, but we have to review sometimes. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This was where we formerly lived. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, our transgressions made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and sealed us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised us up with Christ. He sealed us with Christ in the heavenly places. And what happened? God, the Holy Spirit, took up possession of us. Ephesians 1. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Having believed, the time of the sealing coincides with the time of believing. A seal indicates possession, security, the presence of the Holy Spirit. The seal is the believer's guarantee of security of his salvation. He took up residence in our soul. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The pledge, the deposit, the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit is God the Father's pledge that our salvation will be fully consummated in eternity future. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, all right? We went from being indwelled by no one, lost, helpless and hopeless, dead in transgressions and sin, Ephesians 2, 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the Spirit, which now work in the sons of disobedience. We had the spirit of disobedience within us. Among them we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. But now we have the Holy Spirit in us. All right, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but as I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 25, we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And we do live by the Spirit because the Spirit regenerated us. The Word of God says that we can grieve and quench the Spirit. We can resist the Spirit. The Holy Bible tells us that when we grieve and quench the Spirit, when we sin, sin quenches His power to help you execute the protocol plan on the part of the Father. It grieves Him and makes Him sorrowful that we have sinned and we're out of fellowship. By confession of sin, we can recover from our sins and get back into fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to take control of our life. 1 John chapter 1, where we can walk in the light as He is in the light. All right, now see what you've got so far. Basic principle we've already given you. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're saved. The Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in us immediately, allowing us to follow the Father's protocol plan of the ages. But we're prone to sin and quench the Holy Spirit when we do. The Father knew that this would happen, so He made provision for the sin by providing confession of sin. Fifth, when you sin, you confess that sin and you're back in fellowship. We call it Operation Rebound, Operation Confession of Sin. Six, we're now placed back in fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit, and we're free to follow the Father's plan in our life. The whole process may be repeated several times each day, but you must continue to confess the sin if you want to grow spiritually and glorify the Father in your life until you don't have to be confessed so often. The question has been asked, what happens if I don't rebound, if I don't confess my sin? Failure to confess your sin will result in several things. Foremost is the law of divine punitive action. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the law of divine punitive action. We call it also the law of divine discipline. Hebrews 12, 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which was addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. All right, under divine discipline, God spanks us. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. He may spank us by allowing us to indulge in our own self-induced misery, or he may send additional warning spankings to us. Eventually, if we refuse to get in line with the plan of God, we will die the son unto death. We'll go to be with him, but we'll be a loser at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the second law, we have to recognize the law of volitional responsibility, Colossians 3:25. For he does not wrong who will receive consequences of the wrong. For he does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. We have responsibility. The Father holds us responsible for our decisions. We sin, we must take responsibility for that sin, and sometimes that includes accepting the discipline that goes with sin. Failure to confess sin also results in continual sinning because we do change sinning. We have allowed our old sin nature to take total control of us. God is not in control of our life, though we are believers. We're living as if we were unsaved. We're living in the power of our own nature of corruption. Many Christians are living carnal lives. Failure to use confession of sin, 1 John 1:9, homologia, as I said, meaning to plead guilty to the sin without excuse, will result in maximum discipline from the Father until we eventually can die the son of death, as taught in 1 John chapter 5. It's not an unpardonable sin because Christ has paid for our sins. We'll wake up face to face with Jesus Christ, but we're taken out of this world because we no longer have any value to God. When you sin, you name the sin. You cite the sin, 1 John 1:9. We then must learn to isolate the sin. In other words, don't keep going back to it and confessing again. Quit thinking about it all the time. Quit participating in it. Thirdly, forget about it and move forward, Philippians 3:13. We need to move on the plan of God. We don't need to go back to the sins over and over again and keep practicing. Oftentimes we do, our pet sin. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing forward. I'm pressing on the upward way in you heights I'm gaining every day. Till as I'm onward bound, Lord, I'm planting my feet on higher ground, as a songwriter has written. All right, we have to keep moving forward in our spiritual life. We need to continue to study the Word of God to keep advancing to spiritual maturity. Confession of sin allows us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the term, the filling of the Spirit, often causes confusion among believers. The religious idea out here doesn't always clarify and go with what we think it should do. Whole religious organizations have been built upon this phrase of major emphasis. It would take too long to deal with all the confusions and teach the whole doctrines of pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We have to do is see what the Holy Spirit says concerning the filling of the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, Ephesians 5:18 says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that when he left this world, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to us. John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatsoever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I say that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke about is given to us at the moment of our salvation. Ephesians 1:13, we've already read to you in 14. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now the Holy Spirit has come to live in you. He wants to control our life. That's what Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is all about, the concept of walking in the Spirit, as we have pointed out to you. We have choices we have to make on a daily basis consistently. We allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and control us, or we do want to be controlled by our own sin nature and do it our own way. Now, in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, whereas excess be ye filled with the Spirit is a mandate, not optional. This is a commandment from God. The Apostle Paul speaks about the struggle to allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. The battle goes on. You may or may not allow the Holy Spirit to control you at any given point of time. Galatians 5. 16 and 17. But if I say walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For those in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. When the Spirit's not controlling us, then the Spirit can't comfort us. Here's our option, and you can either allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, or you can take control of yourself and follow the desires of your nature of corruption, the old sin nature, producing human good, a personal sin. One thing you must always remember, keep in mind all times. Don't forget, again, I emphasize it by repetition of repetitional concept. There is no in-between. At any given moment, every believer is either filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit, or we're controlled by our nature of corruption. Remember, confession of sin is the key to the Christian way of life. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of having taught your word in this class. We pray this doctrine will soak into the souls of every believer, that they'll think about it and they'll realize the importance